Our scripture is Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to invite Anna to come up. Anna, as you may or may not know, is our board chairperson. I thought it was very important, kind of when talking through this as a church, that we have the senior pastor who's part of this conversation, but also have a lay leader who is a part of this conversation. And so I very much appreciate Anna having the courage to be up here with this morning and to talk through this, and I hope you appreciate her up here as well. So what we're going to do is we've had this conversation all summer. We really don't want to maybe go back and rehash an entire conversation we had previous, and so we're just going to kind of offer some flash snippets as we go through this. In order to get us to where we are now, Anna and I are going to share that, and then Anna is going to kind of have a seat here in a bit, and then I'm going to talk about where we kind of go from here. Unless you want to stay here and chime in on that too, which you're always welcome to do.
And continue to be nervous?
Yeah, right. Yeah. And make sure to hold that mic. Speaking of nervous, make sure to hold that mic plenty close, just to make you more nervous there. Very quickly, just to talk about why we're standing here having this conversation. We're standing here having this conversation because we had a general conference back in April, and we do this every 4 years. It is kind of the United Methodist way. At general conference, we talk about something called the Book of Discipline. The Book of Discipline is just our way of being in the United Methodist Church, how we order things. It is not Holy Scripture. It is not in parallel with the Bible. It is something that we have as United Methodists that just helps form the life of the church, is what it is there for. And we change it every 4 years, and I'm going to a little later talk about maybe why we do that, help shed some greater light on that. And so at General Conference, it was put forward. The big thing was that we would remove all harmful language concerning the exclusion of LGBTQ people from the life of the church and from the Book of Discipline and the Book of Resolutions, right? And so that was the decision that was handed down to us at General Conference. So when that happened, there were a bunch of different things in there that were in the Book of Discipline, in the Book of Resolution, and many of those that were just simply removed. The language was just taken out, right? Which all of a sudden left this big opening of what now for all of our individual churches. So that meant that really every United Methodist church needs to make a decision now. And conferences are setting that all up differently, right? But the decision that each church now needs to make is will your United Methodist church be willing to host LGBTQ weddings within this space, where in the past we have said we will not. And so now it's a question of you can, will you or won't you? And then that, of course, is determined by you have pastors that conduct those weddings normally. And so to each pastor, Will you be willing to do this in your congregation? Because some pastors may not. For me, I am willing. That is something that I would do. And so that's kind of at my option to do or to not to do. And then the other question was, will your United Methodist Church be willing to receive a LGBTQ pastor? Because this is something, once again, according to the Book of Discipline, we have not allowed in the past. That language has come out. Now these folks can come forward. And so it's like, what will you and your church do? They are giving churches in our conference the option to do this or not to do this, instead of just saying you will. And so now I'll hand it over to Anna, who will kind of talk about the process that we went through this summer in order for us as a congregation to answer that question, those two questions.
Okay, so I guess I want to be clear that I am standing here as the chair of the board of the Lebanon First United Methodist Church. So what that means is I'm representing each one of you. And there's a lot of you. So I am sure some of the things I'm going to say, you guys are going to say, oh, that was great. And some of the things you guys are going to say, well, I don't know. But that's part of the issue of this, is that we are trying as a united body with many members, but one body, to come to a way of being in the world that helps us move forward. So this is the process. In June, we decided that right after this conference met, that we would meet and hear what the decision was so we could begin the process of thinking about our direction sooner rather than later. So in June, we started that process. All of the board members heard what the decisions were, and we decided several things. Number one, for those of us who weren't already praying for the decision that had happened at the conference before we ever met about it, we decided we were going to continue to pray about the decisions that each church would make regarding these issues, and we would pray about our church's response to these issues. So the first thing we did was we decided to pray. Then we decided that we would present the information about what was changed to the congregation. So many of you were here and heard that when we did that. And we sought input from the congregation as to where they were right now. It's kind of like, just like, okay, because we are all so diverse, as a body, where are we?
And it wasn't a vote.
It wasn't a vote. It was just trying to figure out where we are. Because, you know, I bet you guys know this. Some of us talk more than others. So we just wanted to know where we were on the issue. So that happened on July 21st, and on July 22nd, the board met to discuss where the congregation was. We talked about the feedback, we talked about possible solution, and once again, we decided to spend another month praying about this decision and the way our church would go. And some of the people, when we asked for responses, asked for people to meet with them. Mm-hmm. They wanted to meet with Pastor Jim, they wanted to meet with the lay leadership, so we arranged for all of the visits that we could about those issues. On August 19th, our board met, and the board members and lay members, like, there were some lay members who wanted to come to that particular board meeting, too. An aside is that we always post the board meetings in the bulletin. Any congregation member is always welcome to attend the board meeting because we are your servants. We aren't the ones who tell you what to do. So the board members and lay members that were present decided to make a compromise decision. Many of you received information from me about where the congregation stood, and the truth is that we were a little bit one way on one issue, we were a little bit the other on the other issue, but it was very close to evenly on both sides. And I think that points to what a diverse body we are. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm always excited about being diverse. Because I always say, if we all always wanted to do the same thing, we would have a whole bunch of architects and no healthcare professionals. Like, we need to be different because each of us need to have different gifts. So this was our compromise decision, and we sent a letter out to tell all of you about that. I hope all of you received the letter.
Sorry if you didn't.
The church, if you did not receive a letter, probably you need to check with the office and make sure they have your right address. Mm-hmm. The church will allow weddings in our church for church members and their families, regardless of the sexual orientation of the people who are going to be married. We've had a long-standing policy at this church that we will allow weddings for people who are related to our congregation members. So friends, family members, or you're a member, you can be married in the church. We have a separate policy for a long time about what the requirements are for non-members. And that policy regarding non-members will be amended to say that a wedding, besides having certain financial implications for people who are not members of our church, if members, non-members of our church want to be married in our sanctuary, it will require a vote of the board on that particular wedding. And that is regardless of the sexual orientation of the people who are requesting to be married. And the group decided that we would not be willing to receive an LGBTQ pastor at this time.
Yeah.
Anything else?
No, those were the three questions we had to answer, and that is how we answered. So for church members and their family members, yes, weddings. If you're not a member, then it needs to be approved by the board, and we are not desiring to receive LGBTQ pastor at this time. And so that's where we came down on it. And so just to recap, like, how we made this decision, it was a compromise.
It was a compromise decision It was a compromise decision trying to meet the needs of our diverse group, but the board itself made a consensus decision. So, you know, we decided by consensus that this is how this was going
to
happen.
And can you explain to them consensus just in case?
So consensus means that we come to one decision. One decision.
Everybody, right?
Everybody, the whole group.
Yep.
We know that, once again, there are many opinions, because we are a diverse church, which is one of
And even
of
on
strengths.
Our board, even on
yes.
our board,
yes, there are many
pretty
many
evenly
opinions.
Split.
Yes. But this is the way we've decided to move forward.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Great job. Thank you for that, Anna. So helpful. Okay. So here are some things I want to kind of talk to you about as your pastor, right, as we're talking about this way forward. And so for some of you who may still kind of be a little bit in the fog, kind of like, my gosh, how did we get to this point? What is going on here? And what is going on with our future? There's just some things that I want to address because as a part of the United Methodist Church, and I'm going to say if you're in this room right now, you're a part of the United Methodist Church. You may not be a member of the church, but you do not have to be a member to be a part of it. And that is why even when we, once again, kind of got input from the congregation, from you all where you stand on this, we didn't say it was just for members or not for members. Anybody who was present in worship that day had kind of just a voice into that. And so, once again, it wasn't a vote. It was just a way for us to kind of gauge as far as who is here on a regular basis, where are you at there. So I want to resource you today. I'm your pastor. We're part of a Methodist thing here. And so this is a big moment. It's a pretty big step and change from what we've been used to. And as I you know, I've talked to quite a few folks here who have said to me, Jim, if this is the direction we're going, like we can't go this direction with the church. We can't do it. And so some of it is around the fact that, you know, how, like, my whole life I feel like the church has been saying it's this way, and now you all are saying it's this way. And so, and just for the record, like, in the last probably 15 years, I've never said anything like that, but I haven't been your pastor for the last 15 years. So who knows where you were, what you heard, I don't know. But yeah, it's a big switch. So I just want to talk a little, I want to resource you. I want to give you, this is a moment in time to reflect kind of in your faith. And so I want to give you some tools to do that today. So the first tool I want to tell you about is the theological task of United Methodism. And the theological task is a wonderful, it's about a two-page document that is in the Book of Discipline. Once again, not a holy scriptural thing for us, just to give us some direction. And the theological task, I didn't learn about it until I was in seminary, so this might be the first time you've ever heard of the theological task. But it is something, I think, that differentiates United Methodism from a lot of different places, because, you know, a lot of different places you go to, religion has tended to try to protect itself from change. Religion has tended to say, do not tamper with this, right? It is very bad if you tamper with this. And one of the things that's always impressed me about United Methodism is that we have done a little bit in this theological task, almost the opposite. We've kind of said, hey, guess what? Every year we're kind of getting a new information, a new understanding. We're watching the effects of what we do upon society and how it affects society. We're learning new information. So let's look at Scripture and see if perhaps we have, in our past, maybe seen something incorrectly that we now want to address, right? And so that's why I want you to Google it. Go home and Google theological task of the United Methodist Church and read the whole document. I think it's a great document. So we're just going to look at two paragraphs of it together. I'm taking them out of where they're at. These are not paragraphs that are butted up right next to each other. So I don't want to make it sound like that. So let's bring our first paragraph up here. That paragraph says, as United Methodists, we are called to identify the needs both of individuals and of society and to address those needs out of the resources of Christian faith in a way that is clear, convincing, and effective. Theology serves the church by interpreting the world's needs and challenges to the church and by interpreting the gospel to the world, right? And so I'm going to pause there, leave that up for just a minute. If you can see it, I apologize if you can't. But this is really talking about, like, the gospel is that unchanging thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message about who Jesus is. And it just simply kind of says that we need to always be willing to kind of reinterpret, re-understand where we are at in lieu of things going on in the world, right? I love the phrase, theology serves the church. Theology serves the church. Our theology should hopefully be helping us grow as people and hopefully to grow our society and to make things more positive for society. So now I'll go to the next paragraph. The next paragraph says this, our theological task is constructive in that every generation must appropriate creatively the wisdom of the past and seek God in their midst in order to think afresh about God, revelation, sin, redemption, worship, the church, freedom, justice, moral responsibility, and other significant theological concerns. Our summons is to understand and receive the gospel promises in our troubled and uncertain times. Can we all agree that we are today in troubled and uncertain times? Right? Most definitely. And so it is interesting, right, that we need to and some of these things, you know, I think sin, re-understanding sin, that's probably where we're not, for those of us that are on different sides of this issue. There's a sin thing going on there, what our understanding of sin is. And I noticed that in the conversations that I have, right? And so Methodism is at this point choosing to say we want to reinterpret, re-understand that differently. And the, as a part of our Methodist heritage, we are tasked to do that. We are tasked as United Methodists to continue this work of understanding and seeing Scripture differently. So, having said that, once again, please look up the theological task. I want us to talk now, just once again, about the quadrilateral. Like, here's another tool that helps us to understand how we have gotten to this point. Can we pull up the quadrilateral? The quadrilateral is just a tool, and it's a tool for us to help understand how we understand Scripture. So a moment that I had, this always frustrates me, and I've got to do better. When we did the serve day, and I'm at the grocery store, and we're talking to people, and they're so thankful, and I got to talking to this one guy who was there, and we're having a great conversation. He looks at me, and he says, "You know what I love about my pastor? Here's what I love about my pastor. When my pastor preaches, he just says it like the Bible says it. Like, he just says it like the Bible says it." He's like, I love that he just says it. Well, and so it didn't seem like the right place or time to have a conversation about this. None of us just say it like we read it. None of us understand it just like we read it. And the Wesleyan Quadrilateral helps us understand, actually, there's some context. And so for the person that says, I just preach it like it says it, well, from your tradition, right? Your tradition has helped formed you. It has helped form your understanding, and it gives you the confidence to stand up on Sunday morning and to say it as you think you read it, because you've had a tradition help form that in you, whether you realize it or not, right? In the same way that we as Methodists, we have a tradition that helps form us, helps me try to stand up here and confidently say where we're at, as it does at Catholic churches and our Baptist churches. And so all of us have this tradition that we're understanding our Scripture by. We also go through this process of reasoning, right? We kind of reason through Scripture. And so one of the places that we reason differently as Protestants is that in Catholicism, they look at communion. They call it transubstantiation. They believe communion is literally the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It literally miraculously happens. Why do they believe that? Because in the Gospel of John, John says that's what happens. Jesus says, "This is my body. It is the real body for you. This is my blood. It is my real blood for you." And so the Catholics look at that and say, well, the Bible says this is the real body, this is the real blood. So that's what's happening. We as Protestants, Martin Luther, others came along later and said, reasoned about it and said, friends, this is a loaf of bread, right? This is a cup of, so they're symbolic, right? And so all of us are going through this process of reasoning through the Scriptures, seeing them differently. All of us have different experiences. We're not too charismatic here, but at an Assemblies of God church somewhere in town, they're probably speaking in tongues right now and having an interpretation of that, and you've probably never experienced that in a Methodist church. That's not your experience of it, therefore it's not your practice of it. They have an experience of it, therefore they're practicing it. And so all these three things come into our understanding of Scripture, and hopefully you have an awareness of that. That's what I'm challenging you to do. And so at this point in time, what I want you to understand is with our understanding of LGBTQ people within the life of the church, we have a tradition of denying them certain things and opportunities. And so all of a sudden what has happened is we have shifted more upon it, on this reason and experience. It's why they chose the words harmful language, was that our experience as some of us as church clergy is the harm that has been done to LGBTQ people as a result of this, and so that's why they chose harmful language. And so we are leaning now more upon our experience and our reason to see, to define Scripture differently. Someday, years down the road, other generations of Methodists, it will be their tradition that this is the case. But for us today, it's not. And so this is hard. Okay? So moving from the quadrilateral, one more thing I want to make you aware of that maybe you weren't aware of. The United Methodist Church is not an evangelical church, right? Evangelicalism has its own kind of set of defined beliefs and things, and evangelicalism is a very popular movement within the United States, and it comes with some of its own theology and way of doing things. In the United Methodist Church, we have historically been the people of the middle way. We have been people of the middle way. And so John Wesley, he came from this Anglican, what we would call that is, we would call that, I guess, mainline traditionalism. He was a part of a mainline traditionalist church, but he got this evangelical flair in him. And so he attempted to be more evangelical within the confines of his mainline tradition. And then what do? We break off from that. We become the United Methodist Church. We become our own thing. But in doing so, we have historically been the middle way. And what is hard for many churches right now, and especially in the South, we see more Methodist churches leaving. Because in the South, and we're kind of a part of that, there are probably many Methodist pastors and many churches who really thought of themselves as being evangelical. And this being a movement away from that. And so the churches and the pastors that have left us, which is about a third, I think, nationally, are folks who basically are saying, we are evangelical. And if that's not what this is, I'm departing from this, right? And so United Methodism tends to be a hybrid of evangelicalism and mainline traditionalism. We're kind of that weird stepchild, right? So we're not quite like other evangelical churches. You look around this community, this is a heavily evangelical community. And in a lot of ways, we don't exactly fit in, right? And yet, there are mainline traditional churches in this community too. And in some ways, we don't fit in with them either, in the way that we practice church, how casual we can be. And so many, many mainline denominations years ago made the decision that we're just now making. I'll never forget, I was at my good friend, he asked me to be the godfather of his child, flew out to Arizona, I was at his Lutheran church, the pastor stood up there, we did the baptism, and then the pastor gets up there, this was about 17 years ago, and the pastor starts to talk about this thing, and the change that's coming to the Lutheran church that he was a part of, and I thought, man, did I pick the wrong day to come here. Right? I'm like, wow, they're talking about this stuff. So a lot of our mainline Protestant brothers and sisters made this decision a long time ago and broke off as a result, and now there are some that are inclusive and some that are not. And on the flip side, there are many evangelical churches that will likely never make this decision in the same way that they won't make the decision to have women as pastors in their denomination. They may never make these decisions. I'd love to tell you that, oh, you're going to see this change everywhere. No, I don't think so. I don't think you will, right? So our decision as a church is consistent with the middle way. We are middle way people. We made a middle way decision. We decided to compromise and to meet in the middle. So, going ahead, here's the hard thing. The hard thing is a little thing called differentiation. And I know about differentiation because I'm horrible at it. I learned that I was horrible at it a long time ago, and it explains a lot of the relational things that I've struggled with. Differentiation, the root word of that is differences, and so it's a recognition that I see the differences in you, Joe, and the differences in me, and yet we can still be in relationship together, that we can still be friends, that we can disagree on things, and yet still be together. Now, differentiation is very hard for many of us, because when we differentiate, there's this fear of rejection. And so if I right now disagree with something that I can tell you're pretty passionate about, you may not want to be in relationship with me anymore. And so that is why I personally have that's why I didn't want to, like when I knew this conversation was coming, I freaked out, right? Because this is hard, this differentiation, saying this is where I am, this is where you are. In that moment, there's this opportunity for rejection. And we know that's true because we've all experienced it in life, and we're experiencing it now as a church. We're experiencing people who are struggling with it, and I don't want to throw them under the bus and be like, shame on them for not differentiating. I can tell you in the last week one way that I didn't differentiate with somebody that I should have, and it's hard for me. It's hard for me to come out and to say, I know you're in a different place than me at this, but I'm going to share with you where I'm at with it, and I sure hope to God we can still be friends, right, after we do this. And so we as a church at this moment have an opportunity for all of us to practice this differentiation. And I know that having done this now, I'm a stronger person for having to admit to you that I'm kind of more affirming as a pastor, even though I know I'm in a more evangelical area, a little scared to do that, right? But if we can all do that and share our differences and still move forward, we're in a very good place as people. So here's what I want you to know, kind of wrapping this up. Some will not be able to agree to this value. This differentiation, this you being you, me being me, we being together, there are people that are leaving because this is not their higher value. They've got a value that's higher than that. And that is that I'm at a church where the pastor maybe says these things or the church says these things. We don't talk about this anymore, right? We're not going to do that. And so there are people that are and have walked away, will continue to. So what I want you to do, I would like you to do, is I would like you to respect their decision and to extend love and grace to them. Extend love and grace as people say, I've got this value that I'm afraid is just higher than this value you guys have of being together despite differences, right? And so I want you to try as best you can to respect that when people make that decision here. If at all possible, try not to take it personally. Although that's easy for me to say, having been here 3 years, some of you all being here all your life, and knowing that there are folks that may leave over this that have been here for years and years and years, you want to take that personally, please try not to, as much as you can. Next week, Carla is going to be here. She's going to talk to us about her trip to Mozambique and our connection to them, and she's going to have pictures for us. It's going to be great. After that, we're going to start a new discussion. And we're going to talk about some new values. We've got our adaptive change team. They've been up here a couple times talking about the work they've been doing. Our adaptive change team has come up with 7 new values that we think reflects who we are as a United Methodist Church. And so I'm going to talk about each of those values each week, 1 week at a time, right? And what we want to know is, do these values really fit who our church is? And so we're going to have an opportunity for you to kind of weigh in on that and be like, yeah, this value is who I am, right? And these values should shape our discipleship and our being together and our evangelism. Like, it should shape all of those things. So we want to see, did we nail it or not? And then, if we've nailed it, this is a new beginning for our church. And so we're going to ask you to think about your way of being in discipleship in lieu of these values, and how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in the image of these things. Because it's interesting, values, like all of our churches should be very similar, and yet you go into our churches, they're all a little bit different, right? They're all a little bit different. So underneath the surface, there are values in that church guiding what's going on. And sometimes churches are aware of what those things are, and sometimes they're not aware of what those things are. And so we want to talk about these values so that we can become more aware and move ahead together. And so the bottom line is this. The bottom line is this. We have an opportunity to be a different kind of church for ourselves, for us here, and for our community. We have this opportunity. The question is, are we ready? Are you ready? Are you willing? Because doesn't matter what I say up here if you're not ready to live into it. The truth of the matter is, what we've experienced right now, it hurt, and it's going to hurt for a while. And so this gives us some time to hurt and to talk about that and to be honest with one another so that we can pave a new road ahead of us. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. And so, Lord, help us to honor the differences here, because there are people who are in all kinds of different places. Lord, we had people that were ready to go all the way on both sides of this, and we had people who said, If it doesn't go all the way on this side or that side, we may not be here. And so here we are, the people of the middle way, in a nation right now that's very polarized and not fond of the middle way. So Holy Spirit, speak into us, direct us, guide us, influence us for the good of this church, for the good of this community that we are in. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.